Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy. I don't know where people stand here today with you, but we pray you'd show each one of us a little something more of how trustworthy and worth serving and right to serve Jesus is. Please help us to honour him as we hear what he's got to say to us. In your name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 4, they're printed on the inside of your sheets, or you can open up a Bible if you'd like. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, the Manchester bombings have left us shocked as a nation, I think it's fair to say. What drives a person to make eight-year-old girls the target of them lashing out? One story that got to me was the story of the Curry family. So Liam Curry, their 19-year-old son, died in the Manchester bombings along with his girlfriend, Chloe Rutherford. But that evil act came to a family already suffering. So the family had just lost the father, Andrew Curry, to cancer a couple of weeks before. You know, where are we to turn? That's the question, I guess, we're to ask. In a world filled with this evil, filled with suffering, where do we turn? The government? Someone let out an audible laugh at that at the idea store. The NHS, it creaks under its under the strain. Well, in Luke chapter 4, if we'd been reading through Luke up to this point, the previous passage, Luke would have said, "Look, Jesus is the place you're to turn." Jesus stood up in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth, and said, "I can bring liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. I can bring the year of the Lord's favour. Come to me." But as a society, we're getting pretty sick of people who make big claims but then can't back them up. I'm an Arsenal fan. Sorry if that offends you. Someone took me to watch Arsenal play already relegated Sunderland the other day. We won 2-0, and we won the FA Cup, just in case anyone hadn't spotted that. But the fans were singing all around me, "Arsenal FC, Arsenal FC, we're by far the greatest team the world has ever seen." Now, if you go to any stadium in the country, somebody is singing that about their own team. But it's just a big claim. It's empty, sadly, for Arsenal fans. All too often, we came unstuck against the big boys this season, so we didn't make it in the Champions League. And yet, in this section, Jesus makes big claims, and then he backs it up. So Jesus has limitless power. That's the first point there on the outline. Jesus comes up against the biggest of big boys, and he doesn't come unstuck. Disease and the demonic fall down before him. So we're going to see the enemies line up, and then we'll see Jesus' victory over them. First off, these are real enemies. One enemy is there in verse 38. So Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a high fever. And just in case you're wondering, the enemy is the disease and not the mother-in-law. Sarah, if you're listening on the recording, I love you. Thank you for giving me your daughter. The enemy is disease. Verse 40, there it is. Many in the town come to him who are sick with various diseases. Cancer, heart disease, mental illness. We get disease as a real enemy. But what about this other enemy, the demonic? We tend to think what you see is what you get. But Luke says, no, verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, holding captive someone Jesus claims to be able to free. Real, widespread, dangerous enemies. Disease is widespread. Andrew Curry's cancer. Maybe cancer won't get us, maybe we'll find a cure, but something will get us. We'll grow old, we'll die. Dangerous. We watched as Muhammad Ali just succumbed to Parkinson's. But the Bible says the devil is real, widespread, dangerous too. So there he was, tempting Adam and Eve in the garden. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-7 is well worth a read in your own time. But in there it says, the devil has blinded the minds of all of us by nature so that we cannot see that Jesus is worth serving and trusting. Maybe we don't see the demonic as clearly as in Luke 4, but does that really mean he isn't there? The Bible says an unholy trinity stands against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, take someone like Salman Al-Bedi, the Manchester bomber. What are we supposed to think when we look at someone like that? Yes, we're to think this is a culpable, sinful person who's facing judgment from God in eternity now, as he rightly deserves. Yes, we're to think, you know, he had other influences in his life. What happened in his life to lead him down that path? But is it really so hard to believe that standing behind the world and the flesh, there's a real personal evil pouring fuel on the fire, leading people to treat 8-year-old girls as targets? The devil's real. The devil's widespread. In Luke 4, we're to think he's not just in the synagogue. Luke, I think, deliberately puts this account where he does to say, look around at the other reactions to Jesus. Can you see the devil's fingerprints? Get out your UV lights, dust for prints. Can you see him? So in the previous section, Jesus stands up in the synagogue of his hometown and says, look, I've preached the good news, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. And what's their response? They take Jesus up to a cliff to throw him over the edge. It's a demonic response to Jesus. What makes the Pharisees put Jesus on a cross? What locks our society in an orgy of selfishness? What drives addiction to that sin? That the devil is real, the devil is widespread, and the devil is dangerous. Verse 33, this demon makes the man unclean. Think about that a bit more in a few weeks. But this is not like a 4x4 taken for a day off-roading, covered in dirt. This is uncleanness, unfit to come before God uncleanness. Before we see Jesus defeating these enemies, it's worth pausing and thinking, does our thinking, if we're Christians, do our prayers reflect the enemy lineup, if you like? I'm quick to pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. I'm quick to pray, lead me not into temptation. How often do I pray and deliver me from evil? Or deliver me from the evil one, which is, you could just as easily translate the Lord's Prayer. Devil, sickness, disease, real, widespread, dangerous. And yet, here is a Jesus worth serving and worth trusting, because here are defeated enemies too. This isn't Joshua Klitschko boxing. This isn't a technical knockout in the 11th round. This is just an annihilation. One of the fastest knockouts ever was Powell versus Bundridge. Bundridge had won his first 21 fights, but then he comes up against Powell and he hits the deck 3 times in the first 20 seconds. You can watch it on YouTube. He stands up again after the 3rd time and then collapses back down all on his own, 20 seconds into the fight. That's the kind of annihilation that happens here. Verse 35, Jesus rebukes the demon and immediately the demon comes out. Verse 40, as many come with various illnesses, he laid hands on every one of them and healed them all. we're to rejoice at that truth. There is someone to turn to with that kind of power. We don't need to be fearful before disease, before the demonic. They're defeated. It's worth asking the question, you know, why don't we experience the fullness of that now? If this is true, if Jesus has this kind of power. Well, I put there, they're defeated enemies, but they're awaiting final destruction. Next door to the barge, you can just about hear the gentle tones of the building site is going up the spire, London. The 67 stories of residential skyscraper, 861 apartments. We need to prepare for growth as a resident congregation here. But the foundations are being laid. But you don't get to see what it's really like when it's finished. But what you need to do is go in the marketing suite, which is just opened over there. That marketing suite shows you what the finished product is going to be like. If you like, that's a little taste of the reality of what happens at Jesus' first coming compared to his second coming. His first coming, he lays the foundations. The defeat is real. And yet the enemies are not fully destroyed. He's only opened the marketing suite to show us what it's like. He hasn't built the full final building. That means as Christians, we're not to be, we're not to underemphasize what Jesus has done already. God can and does heal today. The demonic has no power over us. And yet, we're not to overemphasize it either. We will all grow old, die, get diseases. We await the full building. We await the new creation. And we're to be excited about that, but not to be unrealistic about the current situation. Defeated, yet not destroyed. Jesus has limitless power. Next point, to rescue by his word. We need to see that it's about rescue, not just about destroying enemies, because Jesus needs to do both those things. He needs to destroy our enemies and rescue us. So, I mean, take a hostage situation like the Iranian embassy back in 1980, six gunmen, took 26 hostages. What were the SAS going to do in that situation? It would have been very easy for the SAS to just go in, all guns blazing straight away through the front door. But what would have been the problem with that? The gunmen would have just shot all the hostages. No, instead they had to plan carefully in advance. They abseiled in off the roof, through the windows, and it was amazingly successful. All but one of the hostages survived, and they killed five of the six gunmen there on the spot. Why am I telling that story? Well, because I think it's actually a point the demon makes to Jesus in verse 34. Can't just destroy, you've got to rescue. Verse 34, the demon says, "Have you come, Jesus, to destroy us?" Who is the us? I mean, initially reading it, you think, oh, it's the demon and all the other demons. But why does he switch back to, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God"? Verse 41 says, all demons know he's the Holy One of God. Why don't you just carry on saying we? I think more likely the us means the demon and the man he's possessing. The demons, if you like, saying, look, Jesus, I know you've got power, you can destroy me, but this hostage is going to go down in the crossfire. How can Jesus destroy and rescue? It's actually a very hard challenge. The Bible in Revelation pictures Jesus coming in final destruction of the devil, of throwing him, as pictured, into a lake of burning sulfur in eternity. And yet the same picture is told for all those that have followed the devil, have listened to his lies, have failed to serve Jesus, is what we all deserve. How can God, through Jesus, destroy the devil and yet rescue us? Is it possible? Well, verse 35, it is possible. Jesus rebukes the demon. The demon throws the man down in their midst. He comes out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus can pull off that rescue. The SAS would love that tactical capability. What's the weapon? What's the tactics? Well, ultimately, it's Jesus allowing himself to be destroyed at the cross, in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. And yet, that's not the primary weapon on view here in chapter 4, is it? Instead, it's Jesus rescuing by his word. So in the previous section, Jesus' word had looked very, very weak. He stood up and preached the gospel, and everyone had tried to kill him. And yet here you see Jesus has power in his word. Verse 32, everyone is astonished. His word possesses authority. Verse 35, he rebukes the demon. He speaks to it, saying, be silent, come out of him. Verse 39, he rebukes the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose. Verse 36, what is this word with authority and power he commands? Jesus' word creates the universe. Ultimately, Jesus' word, it recreates too. Jesus knows his word must get to work. That's why in verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus has limitless power to rescue by his word. If you read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7, you'll see Paul says, the devil has blinded the minds of all of humanity. But what's Paul's suggested solution? It's that he sets forth the truth plainly. He preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the thing that's going to unblind eyes. That's what's going to help people see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Preaching the word. That's the point Luke's making as he edits his material together. That's why one of the reasons we say to people who are looking in on the Christian faith, go away and actually read the Bible. Read of Jesus' accounts. See if you meet him. Not just to be intellectually credible and say you've gone away and researched the historical documents and done the background reading, but because Jesus works through his word. Jesus rescues by his word. Preaching can look very weak, can't it? Can feel quite a weak thing for me to stand up here with not many people in the room. Maybe as you turn to the people next to you at your desk and you tell people the message of Jesus, it can feel very weak. And yet Jesus says that's where the power is. Jesus rescues by his word, so don't limit Jesus' priority. Last point, don't limit Jesus' priority. Okay, to see this point, start with me in verse 41. It's pretty strange when you read it first off. The demons call out, you are the Son of God, but Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. It's weird, right? Surely Jesus wants the word to get out. But Jesus knows there's a problem. And as Luke's gospel develops, I think you realize the problem is that when people hear he's the Christ through whatever mouthpiece, they just keep jumping to the wrong conclusions. So let me give you a little thought experiment. The Euro Millions jackpot tonight has reached £121 million. Now, I want you to imagine a family member wins that tonight. What's the first thought that would come out in your head? If you're anything like me, it will be, ka-ching! Think of all the houses, the holidays my brother is going to buy me. How many of you could honestly put up your hand and said the first thought that came into your head was, just think of all the charities he could support, think of all the missionaries he could send across the world to take Jesus' message? No. What's going on here, I think, is that when the Jews find out that Jesus is the Christ in Luke's gospel, they keep going, ka-ching! We're in the money! Think of all the blessings for us. But they make two mistakes. Mistake number one is they think it's all about them. Mistake number two is they think it's all about now. They think it's all about them. So verse 42, the people sought Jesus and come to him and want to keep him from leaving them. They don't want him to go to other people. They want him to be all about them. And yet Jesus is all about Israel. Jesus is all about the whole world. And the second mistake they make is to think it's all about now. So Jesus has just performed miracle after miracle. I mean, this is Bupa health insurance, eat your heart out. Imagine having Jesus around all of the time. This time we're thinking, ka-ching, Jesus, stay. Think of what you could do for me. Think of my health. Think of the wealth you could bring me. You could grow my business. Maybe you could drive out the Romans for me. Awesome. And yet that's not Jesus' priority. Jesus says he's come to preach. You can imagine them turning around and being like, why do you want to preach? That's not going to help me. Later on, why do you want to go to the cross? That's not going to help me now. And yet Jesus knows he's got a bigger priority. He needs to speak God's word. He needs to go to the cross. Because only those things unpick the devil's lies. Only those things save us in eternity from the judgment that we and the devil deserve. He could cure disease after disease. We could be healthy and wealthy all the way through our life and yet spend eternity under God's judgment. Jesus, he wants to preach. In Luke chapter 4, I think there are two reactions to Jesus the devil loves, with his fingerprints all over it. One is as they try and throw Jesus over a cliff as he speaks. The other is as they try and limit Jesus' priority, as they do here. Look, I think the devil would love it if instead of preaching his word, churches just spent their whole time focusing on praying for healing. The devil doesn't mind if we're healthy and wealthy. If my wife was sick, when my wife was sick, you should have seen me down on my knees praying for healing. You should have seen me asking people to pray that she'd be healed. And yet, as churches lead with that, make that the big thing, we should be a bit suspicious of that. Isn't that missing the priority that Jesus seems to be laying out here? Or coming up in Luke chapter 5, he's going to come across a paralyzed man. And he's going to go for that man's biggest need first. So the moment he sees the paralyzed man, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He cures the paralysis to prove he's got power to forgive sins. Of course he cares about the man's paralysis, but it's just not his priority. What will our priorities be? So as a church, we don't just go after people's immediate needs. I mean, we help with mission work in Uganda, and we help with mission work in the Czech Republic amongst people training to be doctors in the EU. Why do we do both of those things? We think the spiritual need is most important, to get the word out. In Uganda, we're involved with a mission partner who's helping to train the next generation of church leaders in Uganda, that they could preach the word. Do these priorities match up to ours? What's our priority for ourselves? Is it to become more and more healthy and wealthy and comfortable, or is it to hear God's word, to let that word get to work in our life, to destroy the devil's lies in our lives? What are our priorities for ourselves? What are our priorities for our children? How do we set up our lives around hearing God's word and letting that word get to work? Jesus, doesn't it make you want to rejoice? Jesus has limitless power to rescue by his word. So don't limit Jesus' priorities. Let's pray, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions about what I've just said. Father, we praise you that in Jesus there is rescue. In Jesus there is defeat of all of the enemies that stand before us. We thank you and long and cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, bring in the fullness of this in the new creation as you return and finally destroy the devil and disease and death." We feel the pain of living in this broken world. And we pray your word would go out to more and more people, that more and more people would be saved in eternity. And we pray that you get the honor you deserve. Amen.